We are preparing our hearts for communion this morning. We are going to be sharing communion in just a little bit. If you're here for the first time or it's been a long time, you are welcome to share communion with us. You must be born again in order to receive that cup and that bread. Brother Steve was sharing with you about the baby bottle campaign. You need to also be praying. They're going to review in the Supreme Court Roe versus Wade, which was the law that was put in place to legalize abortion. And I know that's a hot topic for many people. And usually when you start talking about abortion, the first thing comes up, what about rape victims? What about incest? Well, only about 2% of people that are raped actually get pregnant because it's so traumatic. It usually doesn't happen. But even when it does happen, that's still a life. It's still a human being. And there are some beautiful young men and women that are in the world today because even though someone was raped, and we have someone in our church, I won't call them out, but they were a product of that very thing, they still are beautiful individuals, beautiful people that deserve to live. I have had the blessing on several occasions to talk people out of abortions and then also be with them when those beautiful children come into the world and just see how touched they are. It's one thing, I guess, to think that somehow abortion is an alternative, and it doesn't have to be no matter what the case. There are thousands and thousands of young married couples who can't have children who are ready to adopt, more than babies that are being born. So even if you're in some kind of financial situation where it looks like, you know, you can't afford to do it, there are alternatives. And that's what they do down at the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Clinic, is they give ladies alternative. We have a world today that's lying to people, and they're saying, oh, that's not really a child. It's just, you know, flesh, and it's just fluid, and it's not. And one of the reasons we support the clinic, and one of the things you've helped do, is you've helped to buy a sonogram machine. And like Brother Steve said, some of them go in on purpose, but some of them have went in accidentally into the Hagerstown Area Pregnancy Center, thinking it was an abortion clinic. And once they have been able to do a sonogram and see that little child in their womb, it changes everything. So you are helping to change the world. And unfortunately, most abortions aren't about rape and they aren't about incest. They're about greed and inconvenience. So many people are using abortion as a contraceptive, as birth control. And they don't have just one abortion. They'll have a number of abortions. Just think about millions, literally millions. I've lost track of the number now. What's 55 million since Roe versus Wade? I think it's closer to 65 or 70 million babies that have been aborted. You know, that's not about, oh, I'm in some situation that I can't deal with this. It's just out and out slaughter. The devil hates children. When Moses was born, the devil found a way to kill thousands of them. When Jesus was born, the devil found a way to kill thousands of them. And he's still a murderer and a thief, and especially of little children. To be as educated and civilized as we are today. You know, I've often preached in here about the gods of the Old Testament and how one of the reasons God brought his judgment on some of the people in the Promised Land is they had a god they burnt little babies and children in the fire to. You know, and when I talk about that, we just kind of, ugh. But you know, just because you clean it up, sanitize it, do it in a white room with sterilized tools doesn't make it any less terrible or horrendous. Anyway, I wasn't planning on talking about that, but I just felt like I needed to. I would like you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to be looking in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I was so dry last week, my lips were sticking to my gums. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 says this. When all the nation had fully passed over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from among the people, one man out of every tribe, and command them, take 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Carry them over with you and leave them at the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men of the Israelites whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. And take up every man of you a stone on his shoulder, as is the number of the tribes of the Israelites, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments, about some memorial stones. Jesus said of communion, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of him. Would you bow your heads, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have so loved us and cared about us, Father, that you have touched our hearts and drawn us to your Son, drawn us to your Word, drawn us to the church, your family on earth, your kingdom on earth. And Father, we stand before you today as those who love you and want to worship you and serve you with every part of our being. And Father, as we come to this memorial of communion today, we ask, O God, that you would help us to rededicate ourselves, to recommit ourselves, Lord God. Father, to search our hearts, and Lord, to inaugurate this covenant, this new covenant, anew and afresh in our hearts and in our lives. God, we need your mercies that are new every morning. We need your grace and we need your healing for every part of our being. And Lord, we just ask that you would touch us with your word now. Help us to prepare our hearts and lives through the scriptures, to be partakers, Lord God, of this bread which represents your body, of this cup which represents your blood that was poured out for each and every one of us. God, let healing, let mercy, let grace, let forgiveness, let your power flow in the midst of your people and in our hearts, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Israel had just passed through the waters of a swollen Jordan River. This river was at its highest peak that it would be all year, and God brought them out there, and they had crossed through this river on dry ground. But before the waters receded, Joshua commanded that one man out of every tribe would go back into the river, go back to the place in the beginning where the priests had first stepped in with the ark and stood there with the ark as the rest traveled through, and that they would each go back, and while they were going back, that they would pick up a stone and they would bring it back with them, and they would build a memorial. How many of you have been to the Bible Museum down in D.C.? Oh, you need to go. You need to go. Yeah, Sam, we probably need to put a trip together. They have a model of that memorial down there and a lot of other things. It's a beautiful place to go see some things. But they built this memorial of stone. Now, how many of you know this morning what happens to a person carrying a large stone on their shoulder if you fall into the river with it? I was thinking about this week. I was reminded of something I did before I got saved. I had some beer drinking buddies one time, and they came to me. I had a van. I had a 3/4-ton van, and they came to me and they said, you want to make a couple $100 today? And I said, sounds good to me. What are we into? I should have known better because of who they were. They said, we've got a bunch of scrap metal, a bunch of steel that we want to take up to Harrisburg and, you know, turn it in and get paid for it. Well, the first mistake we made, I jumped into it. I think I was going to make, this was back in the 70s, and I think I made like $300 or $400 for this trip to Harrisburg and back, which back then was a lot more money than it is now. But anyway, the first mistake we made was I had a 3/4-ton van, and I didn't know it until we got up there and weighed it, but we put 3 tons of steel in a 3/4-ton van. I knew we were overloaded because every time I'd hit a little bump, the tires would rub. You know, this thing was sitting on the ground. And then it got worse. We got right outside of Harrisburg on that big bridge that you got to cross the river up there on. We got about halfway out in the middle of it, and we had to stop because there was some construction going on in one lane. And we're sitting there, and I'm talking to these guys, and the next thing you know, it looked like we're rolling backwards, and I start hitting the brake, and nothing's happening. I looked in the rearview mirror, and they had stopped us with a whole line of tractor trailers. And then the bridge started this. And I'm sitting there thinking, we're sitting in a van full of steel. If this thing goes, we're going to the bottom literally like a rock. These 12 guys, when Joshua turns around and says, now think about this. They have traveled through this river that's standing up on both sides. They've all made it safely to the other side. And then Joshua turns around and says, I need 12 of you to walk back in there. And not only are you going to walk back in there, I want you to pick up a big stone while you're there. We're going to build a monument. How many of you would have volunteered? It took a great faith and a great trust in God on the part of the 12 men. It really did. It also required obedience and a trust in a covenant-keeping God. The priests went before the congregation, and they had to step into that raging river carrying that Ark of the Covenant. First, because God wanted them to understand their journey was going to be a covenant walk with God. But I'm telling you, it took some faith and some trust for those priests to step out and stand there. And they stood there the whole time while the rest of the crowd went through. And now these guys have been asked to go back and get these stones and to bring them out. The power and strength of a covenant with God is what builds faith in you and I, trust in you and I. It enables us to walk with God. It enables us to stay on the road, to walk the straight and narrow, to become obedient to all that God teaches us to do. The word faith, another word for faith really is trust. And what God is trying to teach us to do is to walk in covenant with Him. We're going to share communion. That's what it's about. It's about covenant. It's about a contract where God says, I have a part and you have a part. And if you will do your part, God will do His part. The thing is, God's side of the covenant is He is faithful. God will not fail to keep His side of the covenant. And that's what He was teaching these people. He wanted them to know they were about to go attack the enemy. He wanted them to learn they could trust God. And can I tell you this morning that one of the reasons God wants us to be obedient to the gospel is by doing so, you see that He is a covenant-keeping God who keeps His word, and it builds trust in your heart for the next thing that you have to deal with. People often say, I have little faith, I have much faith, I have a lot of faith. Well, what's the difference? One has great trust in God, and maybe the other not so much, but God wants you to learn to trust Him. He wants you to learn to trust Him past what you see with your eyes. He wants you to learn to trust Him past how you feel. He wants you to learn to trust Him when things look impossible, that you will still trust Him. But you can't really do that. He doesn't want you to do that in blind faith. He doesn't want you to get a frontal lobotomy like most of the world thinks Christians are just, we're too dumb not to be believers. They think we just believe anything. They think we're naive. That's not the case at all. God wants us to put our faith and trust in Him because through walking in covenant with Him, He has proved to us that we can trust Him. That's what faith really is. Now, I want to show you something beautiful about God and about covenant. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it said, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself. You know, He couldn't say, we agree together and I swear by you. You hear people say, I swear by God. You know, I'll lay my hand on the Bible. Well, there was no one greater than God, so He had to swear by Himself. And He said, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. This is the promise He gave to Abraham. And it says, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater or make a promise by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and it puts an end to all argument. That's what a covenant's about. I agree to do this. You agree to do that. We sign or we swear or we promise and we make the covenant that both of us are going to do our part in the covenant. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, and here they are, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Some of us, when we read the Bible, fear the righteousness and holiness of God. And yet, that is the one thing that you can count on because God is righteous and just and cannot lie and cannot be unfair and cannot be unjust. Then every promise that He makes to you, if you understand that promise correctly, is yes and amen, Paul said, in Jesus Christ. You can count on what God says. God says, if you forgive, it'll be forgiven. How will I know, Pastor Ken, if I'm on my way to heaven? You will have received God's forgiveness yourself, and you will be a forgiver in your heart. And if you're a forgiver in your heart and God's forgiven you of your sins, God would be unfair, unrighteous, and unjust to keep you out of heaven. When God teaches us to give what we call a tithe in the church, He says, give a tenth of all of your increase, bring it to the house of the Lord, bring it in a storehouse. And you give that to me, God says, I promise you that I will open the windows of heaven and I'll pour you out blessings that there will not be room enough to receive. Jesus narrowed it down to this. He said, give and it will be given unto you. If you learn to be a giver and not a taker, if you learn to share and not be greedy and hold on to everything, trust me, the world will become your oyster. It will. The God of heaven will make sure that even if He has to bring the ravens to feed you, He has promised and said, if you do His will, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, He said, every need that you have will be met in your life. In fact, in Malachi, He says, put me to the test in this. You give and see what I'll do in your life. I started doing that over 40 years ago because I was tired of scraping and scrapping and putting money in a bucket that apparently had holes in it and just never getting anywhere. I said, God, I'm not doing much with it. I might as well do what you said. And God has met every need. And some people say, well, God will only meet your needs. He won't meet your wants. I take a little issue with that. Because He said in another place, He said, when a man's ways or a woman's ways please the Lord, He said, I will withhold no good thing from you. I will give your heart's desire to those who walk uprightly before me. I feel like an only child sometimes, and I know I'm not. Christy back there thinks she's God's favorite, but she's not the only one. But she's learned to trust him and walk with him. And I say that because sometimes I don't even have to ask for things. I just think things. Got to watch what I think. Got to watch what I desire in my heart, because God will bless. And you go through just about every day, something happens. And you say, God, I know that's you. I know that's you. I've given him 40 years to let me down, and he's not let me down not one single time. And I've been in some pretty rough spots here and there. Steve showed you that traffic. I was in a Toyota Cressida with 300,000 miles on it and a taxi driver in an intersection like that in the center of Bangkok, Thailand. Bangkok, Thailand looks like New York City and has streets that have no lights and no lanes and no markings. I drove an 18-foot bed truck through the center of Manila, and it looked just like that. Only there were not only cars out there, there were kids walking everywhere selling flowers and different things, trying to make a living. You know what the rule of driving is in Bangkok? He who gets the fender in first has the right of way. It's probably more now, but when I was there, there was 7 million people in Bangkok and one red light, and nobody paid any attention to it. It's a different world out there. But you know what? God took care of us. He took care of us. He met our needs. He's promised to do that. We forgive and we show mercy and we find mercy. We become givers, and there's another reason God wants you to become a giver. You become grateful and thankful. You know, there are people that are thankful for everything. There are. I know some people think I'm crazy. If I pull into the parking lot and I get the first parking spot, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I'm sure people are going, yeah, that's one of them church going nuts over there. Just give him a parking spot and he'll go crazy for Jesus. Yeah. See, because when you're grateful and thankful and you see everything as a touch in the hand of God, it changes your heart and life. There are people, and you know people, and I know people, and we won't call their names, but they're just miserable. And you're miserable all the time because you're ungrateful for the things that you do have, and all you can ever see is what you don't have. I'm going to tell you one way to start getting over that, because you need to get over that as a child of God. I used to be one of these people that was depressed in the wintertime. Now, don't get me wrong. I still love the beach and the sunshine more than cold and snow. But, I mean, I was one of these people. One of my staff members years ago bought me one of those sun lamps. They said, Pastor Ken, you need some help in the wintertime, buddy. You just, you know, you're not yourself. Maybe if you sit in front of this sun lamp a while, get some vitamin D, it'll brighten you up a little bit. I tried it. It didn't work. But finally, one year I said, you know what? This is just wrong. As a child of God, it's just wrong to go around talking about how the cold makes me hurt and, you know, this joint hurts and that joint hurts and the sky makes me depressed and, you know, I can't stand this gray and I can't stand this dark and, oh, you know, the winter is so long and the summers are so short. I said, God, if you'll help me fix this, I want to change. It was September. And about 2 days into it, I started talking to my wife or somebody around me. I said, man, winter's coming. I hate winter. And the first thing God said, he said, you got to quit talking about it. You got to quit talking about this negativity. Now, that sounds easier than it was. But I realized that's what God was speaking to my heart. And I said, well, I'm going to stop talking negative about winter. And I kept talking negative about winter. Now, it was only September. You know, winter weather hadn't really even hit yet. I'm telling you, by about the middle of November, I thought, it's no wonder I'm depressed. I start talking myself into it in September. By the time winter gets here, I'm ready to die. And you know what? I changed that. And I said, I got to find some other things to get into, because I'm a warm weather person. I like to ride motorcycles. I like to play tennis. I like to do outside stuff and yard work and all that kind of stuff that you can't do in the wintertime. I would just sit down and die. Wait for the sun to come out again. I used to tell people, I'm 20 years younger when spring gets here. I had to stop talking that stuff. Because you talk yourself into things. How many of you know that? You talk yourself into things. You know what a hypochondriac is, don't you? Somebody says, tell me the symptoms, I'll get it. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. Sometimes we just keep rehearsing things and rehearsing things. We have so much faith in all the negativity that we put in our heads that it comes to pass in our lives. That's not going to cost you any extra. It's not even my message. I just threw all that in there so you get changed. But what I want you to really understand is this. God is a covenant-keeping God. He cannot lie. He says, those who have fled and take hold of the hope that's set before them are greatly encouraged. He said, we have this hope as an anchor of our soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. We serve a God of covenant who cannot lie. That's the point I want to make to you. He cannot lie. There are over 300 promises made to you by God in the New Testament alone that God says you have a part and he has a part because it's covenant. But God cannot lie. If you do what God says, God will follow through and do what he says. And he will heal your life. The Israelites built an altar of those 12 stones to remind them of God's faithfulness and blessing, so that they would be reminded that he had brought them through the waters of Jordan into a covenant land that he had promised to Abraham and to Moses, because he wanted them to understand that gratefulness should always be the response to God's blessing and favor in our lives. Gratefulness. That's what worship is. It's gratefulness to God for what he's done in our lives. There's a fellow named Archie here this morning. He asked me a couple weeks ago to pray for his daughter. He said she was diagnosed with breast cancer. He sent me a text this past week and he said, she's cancer free. I got another text from a lady. I'm going to get her up here in a minute. I got another text from a lady this past week. She said, Pastor Ken, she said, I got to tell you. She said, I had a situation went on in my life. I'm going to let her tell you about it. She said, and when I came to church last Sunday, I was hurting, and you called people up to pray for the sick. And she said, you know what happened, don't you? I said, well, since you're talking to me, I got a pretty good idea. She got healed. God doesn't always heal everybody in every circumstance, in every situation, all the time, or at least the way we think he ought to heal. But I believe there are probably more than just this one lady. Charlotte, you want to come up here? Come on. Now, she likes to sing, but I told her, I said, I do want you to come up, but if you want to sing, you can, but you don't have to. Come on up here, but tell them what went on.
As Pastor said, I had a fall. This has been a couple of weeks now. But I came to church that Sunday, and I thought, you know, there's no better place for me to be than in the house of the Lord. And I know that when I'm in the house of the Lord, I'm covered by everything. So during that fall, I got up, and that Sunday I came to church, and I was in a lot of pain. And we had the prayer service, and it was just that Pastor said, you know, I've been asked to do this service today, and I'm going to do a healing service today. And I thought, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, because I'm going up there. And as I stood, twice I came up. As I stood, I started to tremble. And I thought, what is going on? But I was thankful that something was going on because I could feel it. So during that time, I texted Pastor and I told him, I left church that day. I had no pain. I have not had any pain since that day. So I know that God touched me, and I mentioned to him, I'll do a little quickie. Songs always come to my mind, and this one came to mind. Mr. Dave, I know it comes to your mind. It says, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened along the way, and he touched me and made me whole. He touched me. Oh, ooh. He touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened along the way, and woo, he touched me and made me whole.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would. Amen. While they're coming, I wonder, did anybody else get healed? Starla, come on up here. Yeah. How many of you know Starla and Butch? Yeah, that's what I thought, five of you. Some of you need to get out and mingle around during greeting time a little bit.
I'm not one to normally take a mic, but as I heard her testifying, I was one of the ones to text him for prayer. I texted you a couple weeks ago for myself. I have started a new job, and since February, I sit at a cubicle, and I have coughed and been sick, and we've missed so much church. And I reached out to him, and I asked him for prayer. My body is touched. I went all week this week with no coughing, and I know God has touched me. I know he's healed me. But I continue to ask for prayers for my grandson. He is suffering from allergies, and we came up last week, and I am claiming that we're going to find the answers to that. And I ask you to continue to pray for those answers for him. And healing touch.
Thank you. Anybody else? Come on up, Mary. That's all right. We'll cry with you.
Well, a lot of you know I was in the hospital in January, and a lot of stress for the past few years, things going on with my son, my dad, and grandson. And I had a UTI I didn't even know I had when I was in the hospital. I got diagnosed with colitis, and the stress is trying to kill me. You know, so when I got out of the hospital, I still had the UTI. So came forward yesterday, and I got confirmed this week that UTI is gone. And I give praise to God because I haven't been on any more medicine. I knew I was feeling better physically. And then I broke down again about my son. A lot of you don't know. He's an alcoholic. So I'm bawling my eyes out up here again last week and just said, God, please do something. And we've been out of contact. We had to follow a protective order this last summer. And so I haven't been able to be in touch with him. Little Randy sees him on Saturday when they go to breakfast. His dad didn't go to breakfast. But my daughter got a text from my son this week. And basically he brought up that he was been wanting to reach out to Mom and Dad. And then on the 19th of this month, he will be 7 months sober. And we've been praying for a long time. PK knows, because this has been one of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with. So I know God heard my cry. Last weekend, the heart's desire is my son needs to be totally born again, saved, and living for God. That's my heart's desire. That's God's heart's desire. So, and he, before, when we were talking, and he wouldn't come to church because he knew I told people. It's like, yeah, because I want people praying, because I believe in the power of prayer. And God's got it. It's just not always easy, but don't give up and keep praying. So praise the Lord.
I'm going to ask those of you that are serving communion, if you would come and get ready with the elements. We're going to worship for a little bit. They're going to serve the communion elements to you. And I want you to just hold on to them, because we're going to take them together, okay? Communion is a time to search our hearts and our spirits and to make sure things are right with the Lord. It's a time also, if you're here today, you're not a Christian. Or maybe you once walked with God and somehow got far away. It's a time to come home in either of those cases. To ask God to forgive us of our sins, to come into our heart and life, and teach us how to walk in covenant with Him. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to worship. I'm going to ask you to stand, all of you, if you would, and worship God with us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says that after they had had supper, as they were sitting there together, he took unleavened bread. They were celebrating the Passover. They were celebrating in remembrance of when the angel of death had come through Egypt. And they had taken a branch of hyssop, and everywhere they had put blood on the doorposts, on the top and on both sides, that death angel passed over the firstborn. They were celebrating that feast, and Jesus looked at them and he said, now is this feast that you've been doing all these years, now is it going to be fulfilled in him? He would become the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And it says that he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. He told them to eat all of it. It was unleavened bread. They were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days to make sure that it was a type, a symbol of sin, and to make sure that they had all sin and disobedience out of their hearts and lives. They had celebrated for 7 days, and then they would take that bread and they would inaugurate that covenant again with God, of wanting to walk with God, to please God, to live in a relationship with God, to walk in covenant. And Jesus said that his body would be broken for them to inaugurate a new covenant. He explained to them that night that God had only dwelt in one place. He had dwelt behind that veil in the temple over the Ark of the Covenant that they had carried through the Jordan that I talked about earlier. When Jesus died on the cross, when he said it is finished and he bowed his head and died, that 60-foot curtain in the temple tore in two, and nobody could ever go behind that except the high priest once a year, and he had to go through all kinds of rituals. But through Jesus' body, and he explained this to the disciples that night, even though they didn't truly get it until afterwards, he said, my body is going to be sacrificed for you once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. And now God's not going to dwell just in one place behind a veil in a temple over a gold box, but now in my Father's house are going to be many dwelling places. He's going to come and dwell in you in the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. As we take this bread today and we break it, and I want to pray over it, what we're doing is giving our lives to God. What we're doing is celebrating a memorial that, God, I've made a promise to you that I'm going to love you, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to walk in covenant with you. Not only to receive your blessings, God, but to know you on a personal level. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I invite you to become one today. Jesus died for you, and you can do that by asking him to forgive you of your past sins. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person in this room that hasn't sinned against God. In fact, we do it by nature. But today, as we take this bread together and we ask God's forgiveness, and even as Christians, church, we need to say, God, do a spiritual checkup on me. Help me to love you and walk with you. And God, I come today to make a new commitment, a deeper commitment to live and to walk with you. Would you bow your heads with me and let us pray over this bread, and then we'll take it together. Heavenly Father, you so loved the world that you gave your Son. You gave him because there was no other way for man to be redeemed. The penalty of sin, Lord, was heavy. Lord, justice had to be served and righteousness had to be served. And God, we could not save ourselves. But he came and did what no other could do. And he gave this body that you prepared for him. He gave us an example. He walked in a way, Father, that we might follow in his footsteps and walk the path that he walked by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, God, we lift this bread up to you right now. And, Lord, as we dedicate our hearts and lives anew and afresh to the Son of God, to the work of your kingdom, to our relationship with you, Father, we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would cleanse us, Lord God, of every sin, every trespass. We ask that this might be a new day and a new time. And God, as we do it, help us to remember that you're returning one day soon. And God, those that have their hearts set in you, Lord God, are going to rejoice at your returning. And Lord, we thank you that your Son was obedient, obedient even unto the death of the cross. He was broken so that you could heal our brokenness, Lord God. And so, Father, we come now, and as we break this bread together and partake of it, Lord, we ask that you receive our hearts, our worship, our will. And, Lord, we rededicate ourselves to you. Let's break it and take it together, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For saving our lives, for saving our souls, for healing us, healing our bodies, healing our minds, healing our walk with you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your strength, Lord God. Scripture says that after they had done that, Jesus took a cup from off of that table and he lifted it up and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in his blood." And he passed it around and told him to drink all of it. He had told them a few weeks before, "Except a man eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he has no part in me." And they were confused. They didn't understand what he was saying. And there were many people, it says, that had followed him up until that time. They said, "Man, what does he mean by that?" And the Bible said many turned and they stopped following him on that day. what he meant was is that he was going to pour out his life, his body. He was going to pour out his blood for the redemption of the world. And those that would believe in him and trust in him would have a memorial for the rest of time through this bread and through this cup. That the Son of God died for us. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for your mistakes. He paid the price for your sins. He's paid the price that you and I could be forgiven, brought into relationship with God, and be made whole again. And he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. The God of the universe loved you enough to die for you. It was the only way you could be redeemed. And he loved you that much. God is on your side. God is on my side. God, who teaches us to be merciful and forgiving, is a merciful and forgiving God to all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Would you bow your heads and let's pray over this cup and we'll take it together. Jesus, you've made it possible for us to use the word Father. To come to the God of the universe and call him Father. You have made it possible, Lord Jesus, for us to be your brothers and your sisters. To be the children of God, your people, the sheep of your pasture. Father, you have worked the greatest miracle through your Son that can ever be known to man. For you said, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities and transgressions God remembers no more. And Lord, it's because your Son laid down his life, poured out his blood once and for all time, for each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, we are grateful. We are thankful this morning, Lord God. Father, in every way that we know how here today, we give you our hearts and our lives. Lord, bless this cup. Bless it to us spiritually. Bless it to us physically, mentally, and emotionally. God, heal our relationships. Help us to love like you love. Lord, let the blood that this cup represents heal us in every way, Father, is our prayer. Bless it to us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's take the cup. That supper had ended. Jesus would go out because Judas had already left the room and he had went out to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible said when they had finished that last supper, they sang a hymn. They worshiped God and then Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and then on to the cross for you and I. But thank God the story doesn't end there. If it did, we would be of all creatures most miserable. He would be crucified, his body broken, his blood poured out. But on the third day, because they could find no fault, no sin in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he had not sinned, he became a sacrifice and a savior. And on the third day, he came out of that tomb. Resurrected so that you and I too one day could be resurrected. Amen.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come to you with grateful hearts. Grateful hearts for the Lamb of God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our all in all. We're grateful, Father God, that he didn't withhold his life from us, that he gave it freely for us while we were yet his enemies. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Father God, we just, again, we rededicate our lives to you. God, just live and breathe in us. Holy Spirit, just come over this congregation, I pray. Just anoint us, Father God, with power and strength to do your will in the coming days and coming weeks. Father God, just help us to share our testimony of what you've done in our life for us, to those we know that don't believe yet, Father God. Help us to believe and share our testimony with those people, Father God. Give us the power and the strength to do so. Holy Spirit, just come. Make us bold for your sake, I pray. Lord, I thank you for the healing that's taken place. I thank you for the testimonies that were given. And Lord, there's some that haven't been given. I thank you, Lord, for the healing. Lord, for those who are still suffering. Lord, I just pray that you strengthen them. Father God, sometimes we walk through trials and tribulations, and you promise to be with us every step of the way. So, Father God, walk hand in hand with them, Father God. Be with us as we leave the sanctuary now, Father God. Let us be about your Father's work, I pray. Amen.